Well, I want to look with you together tonight at that passage that we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, that perhaps well-known event, something that we turn to from time to time. Now, I've titled this sermon, My Personal Trainer. My Personal Trainer. Now, it's very popular these days to see the famous pictures of them somewhere out running. And sometimes they have their trainer with them. And presumably this is to keep these people in high office fit and well. And to enable them to be able to use their brains to the maximum so that they don't get lethargic and dull. So we want to think about that in a spiritual way, my personal trainer. Now, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to train us, and God, through all the varying circumstances of life, is training his people. He's changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. We might say he's pruning us sometimes. You think of John 15 talking about the vine and the pruning, and he's leading us to worship him. And he uses a variety of means. And we're going to see some of them here in this passage that we look at. And we shall kind of reflect on the work of God in our lives. And so one of the important things in Christianity is to know yourself as well as to know the Saviour. That's how, as he trains us up, we find our peace in Christ. We find we know more of Jesus Christ. And the more we know of Christ, the better witnesses we will be. It has ever been thus. That's how he makes us living epistles, known and read of all men. It's my imperfect knowledge of Jesus Christ which is the biggest hindrance in my life. And I am sure it's the same in your lives. Well, we're going to look through at this incident, and horrors of all, I think there's 5 or 6 points at least, but they're not long. Now, first of all, Jesus told his disciples when they had finished that incident recorded earlier of feeding the 5,000, he told them to get into the boat and go to the other side. And while he went up and prayed. Now, we're not going to focus upon his praying, that's another subject in its own right. But these disciples were obedient and they got into the boat. And it tells us they hadn't gone too far. The ship was now in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves. The wind was contrary. They were in trouble. They were doing God's will. They were walking in God's way. And they met trouble. And that is so often true of all of us. Our lives don't go long without some trouble, some problem. And here, these disciples, they'd done exactly what Jesus had told them to do. They were obedient. They were in his will, in his way, and yet they meet trouble. You see, God is sovereign, and he could have removed that storm, but I think we have to say he ordered it. That was his training. This was a training, part of his training. He ordered those winds and waves. They weren't an accident. It would be wrong to say it was an accident. And I think of Job. I think that's a wonderful book, particularly the first 2 or 3 chapters where it opens up to us what has happening to Job. Suddenly this terrible trouble comes upon Job, one after another. And yet you do get that peep into what is happening into heaven. And you get an entirely different picture. And you realize this. Job, we might say, was a favorite of God's. I don't mean that in an unchristian, unbiblical way, an unjust way. But God looked upon him and said, there's nobody like Job. And yet Job met trouble because God was building him up, making him a better man. And he's there as our encouragement. And the Bible teaches us, doesn't it, about trials. In 1 Peter 1 and 6, it says there is a needs be. There's a needs be in every trouble. And unless we believe that, we will find it a difficult thing to bear troubles. There is a needs be. Chastening. Sometimes God chastens his children. In every trouble, there is the voice of God. If we listen to it, whatever trouble is about you, be careful to listen to God. He may be speaking to you about something in your life, and he wants changes, and he's looking for it. And if you read Hebrews 12, you will realize that all the children of God get chastened. And if there's no chastening, the scripture says they're not the children of God. And if you read that passage, you will find that word afterwards. Afterwards. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So God never chastens. It's not punishment. When God deals with us in problems, he's speaking to us. He's drawing us back to himself. He wants to reveal something of himself. And so, as we pass from this point, let me just remind you, God is speaking to you in your troubles. You can get so possessed in your troubles, you don't listen. And you can get downhearted, but it's meant to lead us back to him, to seek his face, to pray in a way perhaps we haven't prayed for a long time. If it weren't for troubles, God might hear us, not hear us very much at all. We always used to say when the boys were away at college, if you didn't get a phone call from them, everything was okay. But as soon as they got into trouble, they'd be on the phone. And the second thing Matthew Henry says and suggests, that Jesus was training them up to walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus wasn't with them. Jesus was on the land. Previously, he was nearly always with them. And in another instance in the boat, and you will recall, he was with them. He was asleep on the back seat. And Matthew Henry suggests he was training them up to walk by faith. And I don't know about you, but I reflect on my life that in the early days, I had more of a consciousness of God's presence. In my latter days, I found that I've had to fight the fight of faith in a deeper way than I did in earlier days. And I leave that part with you. And he breaks our attachment to the world in these troubles. That's a point that he's always working on. We are meant to grow up to where Christ is all to us. And he has to slowly disappoint us. Disappoint us. Disappointments are messengers too, aren't they? And bringing us back. And sometimes he's keeping us from pride. I remember reading in a little book I've got about Spurgeon. And he was so blessed in his ministry. But in his home, he was tried with pain and all sorts of problems. And he said it was to keep him humble, because he was so blessed out there in the public that God had to balance him up to keep him humble. Even as we see in Paul, doesn't he? That affliction that came upon him, lest he should be exalted above that he ought. And we had that hymn on Wednesday with those words, that in all his dealings with us, he's too wise to be mistaken, he's too good to be unkind. Now that's a lovely truth, but we have to take it into our heart, don't we? That we might find comfort in it at those times. Now, is God not working for our good? Does it not say in Scripture, all things, what, those problems too? Yes, that burden is working for your good, and there are messengers in it if we will listen. We need to know these things, how he loves us. Well, We see also another trial that comes upon them in the fourth watch of the night. Jesus comes walking on the water. And they think it's a ghost. And these, I was going to say, hardened sailors. But they were fishermen, weren't they? They were used to being out on the sea. And yet when they saw this ghost, what happens? They cry out for fear. And we're like that. We can do that. Something happens suddenly, then we cry out for fear and we panic. But our Lord Jesus Christ is so gracious, isn't it? And he says, it's me. And we don't always see him, do we, in those triumphs when he comes upon us with these little troubles. And it's the Lord. Well, now, secondly, we want to turn on and we're going to look particularly at this point of Peter. Peter. Because he's one of the ones being trained here amongst the others. They're all in it together. But in this incident, as it were, the Holy Spirit just focuses upon Peter. And the first thing we want to say about him is something about his character. His character. Now, before we think about him, let me ask you about your character. What's your character? If I said to somebody else, what's their character? I wonder what they'd say. We're not going to ask this, are we? Because we might not find it too comfortable. But what do people say about us? What do you think they say about us? What is it that shows up in me most? And what is it that shows up in you most? What do you get worried about? What don't you get worried about that you ought perhaps to get worried about? What's the strong points that come out? What are the weak points? What's your character? See, God's going to change that character till you're a living epistle. Sometimes Morris can be a little bit stroppy. And you know, we tried to say to him, Morris, don't be like that because you're a Christian and you've got to have a witness to these people. And that goes for me and all of us because we've all got those times which is difficult. Well, now here is Peter. He was impulsive. He's always first, isn't he? He's bold. He's overconfident. He's boastful. And he's cowardly too. He's a mixed up man. He is just like that. Do you remember when he said, depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man. He'd gone over the top there, hadn't he? And then he said to the Lord, when the Lord washed them, he said, no, wash not my hands or my feet, wash me all. He was that type of man. And then when Jesus spoke about going to the cross, he said, no, no, Lord. And Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. You do not understand the things of God and the ways of God. And then his boastfulness, doesn't he? I'll never leave you. And then it wasn't long after that that he was warming himself by a fire and a maid went through. It wasn't a guardsman or a soldier or anything else. Just a maid went through and said, weren't you one of them? And bang, he goes down. He even goes to the point, doesn't he, of swearing. He doesn't know the man. And you know, Peter was dealt with other ways, wasn't he? And we can read about that towards the end of John, how Jesus brings him back and humbles him and then sends him to feed his sheep. But you know, he didn't lose his cowardly character totally, because in Galatians, he refuses to eat with the Gentiles for fear of those Jews that had come down from Jerusalem. You see, character. See, the character is in us all. Doesn't get totally changed, but the Lord is out to make it more Christ-like. So my character and your character needs changing, and we need to know our character. We need to learn on about our character, the character that God is dealing with, and remolding to be more like Christ. We've all got those sad things. I am so pleased that there are certain characters in the Bible. I love Nicodemus, because he starts off small, doesn't he? And then he goes off, and you just see him appear once again. And in the end, he's there. When all the others are hiding, he comes out with Joseph of Arimathea to bury the body of Jesus. And I also thank God for Thomas, the doubter. That's a great thing too. A comfort that God deals with us. And you know, there's something else about Peter. He's an up and down sort of character. Now, do you ever read these books of the great saints? And do you ever find them depressing? Because they're so great that you think, it's nothing like me. Well, Peter's not like that, is he? You can see his faults. Don't you feel a sympathy with him? You feel, that's me sometimes. And it's good that God has put in there the reality that we should come and find ourselves in these things. Now, the third point is this. And look what he does for all his faults. When the Lord Jesus comes and says, it's I, be not afraid, then in verse 28 you see what Peter says. Here he is, impulsive Peter again. And he says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you upon the water. He's the only one, the others don't say that. There's something about his character, you see, that he's like that. He wants to go to the Lord. He wants to walk upon the water. I don't know quite what moved him to do that, but he did. And what we want to notice here is he doesn't just get out of the boat and go. He asks the Lord to call him. And in our faith, we need a warrant. We don't go around just doing anything that we want. We need to have the call of God. We need to have the word of God, that we may venture out in the way he calls us. And here you will notice with Peter, he is wise, he is taught, and he says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. He isn't going to get out and chance his arm. He waits for the Lord to call him. And the Lord does call him and says, come, come. And as we think about this, we're just reminded of faith. Faith needs a word. We act by faith in what someone says, the Lord says. In a sense, we act by faith even when a friend says, call me and I'll come and help you. And we believe him. We take it. We take a confidence in our friend. But this is confidence in the Saviour, because he calls us to things quite differently, doesn't he? But faith has to have a call. There has to be, in the gospel, an invitation. Come to me, and I will give you rest. You know, it's easy to go to Jesus if you haven't got the guilt of sin upon you. But when you've got, God has exposed to you something of your heart, and you feel so ashamed and so guilty, then to go to God under those circumstances, and to go again after it's only been a day or two when I was back there, and going again. Then you need a warrant. You need an encouragement. You need the word of the Lord. To go to Christ without much sin, but to go to Christ with sin, we need to hear his voice, come unto me. Come unto me. And to step out and to lean ourselves upon his promise that honours him. And we come. And he bids us come. And he gives us precious promises, which we won't turn to now because we have often spoken to them. And so Peter, having heard that, he steps out of the boat. And he walks on the water. And he's upheld. I don't know how he felt in that moment. But he must have been thrilled in a way, mustn't he? To step out and walk on the water and go towards the Saviour. And as far as we know, the wind was still howling, wasn't it? And there were still waves. When you get wind, you get waves. And you can't see the wind, but you can see the waves. But he ventures and he comes. He comes towards Jesus Christ, who is there standing on the water in front of him. Just remind you again that faith is that master grace. It's that grace that we need. We cannot have enough of faith. Faith in the Saviour is my great need and your great need. To know him, to know what he's like, what he wants, and what he says. When we're about his business, then he gives us promises. He doesn't give us promises for when we're about our business and running our schemes. The promises are to enable us to do the work of God, and he will bless those when we go in that way. Faith then is that master grace. John Owen says, faith is the spring and the root of all activity. When it flourishes, so does my activity. When it diminishes, my hands hang down. Faith. And we love those Hebrews 11, all those characters that walked by faith. Walked by faith. Faith in the Word of God. I love Noah. I love to think of Noah building that ark, and you couldn't see any rain or any floods or anything like that. But Noah remembered the word of God, and he got on with that job, which must have seemed foolishness. Foolishness. And young people, you know, if you follow Jesus Christ, some people will call you fools. They'll call you fools. They won't necessarily say it to your face, but they will speak behind your back. Because to them, it's foolishness. But to us, it's life. Well, moving on. And to verse 30. Verse 30. Here is Peter, then. He's walking on the waves toward our Lord Jesus. But this is the famous sentence. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he was afraid. What went wrong? My car stopped the other day. And Volvos don't often stop. But it did stop. And so we were in a hurry to go somewhere. So I phoned up the RAC and... they said, well, somebody would come, but could be 50 minutes. So I got out and lifted the bonnet and pressed a few things, got back in and started it. But it wouldn't go properly. But I managed to coax it another half mile or so, and then the chap came along and sorted it out. There was a reason. I won't tell you what that it was, but you car maniacs, I'll tell you afterwards. But something went wrong, and something went wrong with Peter. Because he was walking on the waves. What was it? Well, I'm sure you can all see what it was. Instead of looking at Jesus, he started looking at the waves. He looked at those terrible waves, and it brought fear to his heart. Certainly, when he realized he was standing on the water, he began to sink. It's often expressed in a simple way. He took his eyes off Jesus. Took his eyes off Jesus. And he was just an ordinary man again. And he would have never got out of that boat without seeing Christ on the water and bidding him come. You see, we do walk by faith. And in 1 John 5 it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Even our faith. We are all going to be tempted. We think of young people today because it's a worse world than when I was young. There are so many other temptations around which weren't around when I was young. Oh, yes, there were other temptations, and I'm sure that maybe they were as bad in some ways, I don't know. But I think of the temptations I see amongst the young today. And how are they going to avoid them? The enticements in so many ways. I won't mention any names of those enticements, but leave it to your imagination. How can they keep themselves from it? By trusting in Jesus Christ's word. By hearing him say what life is about. And by believing him. And by taking up our cross and following him. And not going by just impulse and reason alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Troubles and trials will come, and God allows them and orders them to bless us because he loves us. He's training us up, and he doesn't try us above that we are able. It seems like that in every trial we come to, but the word says it isn't above that we're able if we look to him. And we must hold on to his faithfulness and hold on to his word. Morris is a good witness in that. When you go to him, he's always speaking about the Bible. He'll be reading a passage and said, look at this passage in Titus. And read this passage to me. And he's in the word, and we need to have those words in our hearts. Ourselves, and that's harder work, isn't it, to wrap our hearts around the word of God until we are strengthened by his voice in them. And when we do what Peter does, and in the circumstances that suddenly arise, we sink, we've taken our eyes off God, and we've stepped into a measure of unbelief. We've forgotten him. And it's so easy to do. It says Moses walked as seeing him who is invisible. When you walk around work, around those yards at Rolls Royce and in the factory and up and down and out and about, wherever it is, whatever you're doing, are you conscious that he's there by faith? That he sees me? That he's interested in me? That he listens to everything I say, and he watches everywhere my eyes go, and he even knows the movements inside here. He's interested because he loves us. And you know, all staggering, if you read that lovely passage in Romans 4 about Abraham, it said he believed God, giving glory to God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And all our staggering comes because we forget and we do not believe God's word. You will find that in your own life as you look at it. Two more points, but they're again short. Well, now Peter sank, but it isn't the end of him. And am I not pleased to hear this next piece here in verse 30 at the end. And when he saw the wind was boisterous and strong, he was afraid and he began to sink. Well, what did he do? What did he do? It says he prayed to God. No, it doesn't. It says he cried to God. It's a much stronger word. Even as the Lord Jesus, as it were, cried in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't just a prayer. It was a cry from the heart. It was, we might say, passionate. It was full-blooded. It was a cry. You can imagine him. Wouldn't you have done the same? Of course you would. And he cried, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. As you know, you can always pray that prayer. You can always pray that prayer when you're sinking. And we do, don't we? Lord, save me. How many times we will probably pray that prayer in our lives. And it was little faith, but it was active faith, wasn't it? He stirred up his little faith to cry. And you must cry too. And we do, don't we? And it's, why do we pray to him? Because we've got little faith. We know he can. He can. We don't always feel sure that he will, but we know we can call upon him. And Jesus, no sooner gets into the boat And immediately he stretched forth his hand and he saved him. He saved him, didn't he? He was so patient, and he heard immediately, and he stretched forth his hand and he lifted him up. He lifted him up. And when he got into the boat, he said something to him. Verse 31 at the end. O thou of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? Yes, Peter, it was little faith. And maybe that was all part of the training to help him looking in himself. And Calvin, in another place, he says that not many have great faith. Most have little faith. That was his comment, an observation as a pastor. But we may only have little faith, but we can still cry to the Saviour as Peter did. And the Lord is gracious to his children. Otherwise we would faint, wouldn't we? We would give up. J.C. Ryle, in his book, he has this quotation. Well, it's from Psalm 94. When I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. And we're reminded of the graciousness of God. There is then hope for little faith. And I love the Bunyan characters that he has in his Pilgrim's Progress, because they're so true to reality in all our hearts. He was a master observer of Christians. And we can always cry, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. In my reading of commentaries, how many men quote that verse as being the constant cry of a Christian? Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Do you ever get like that? Do you ever get to that point? Do your doubts wrestle with your faith? That's reality. That's reality. Now, last thing. And I've called it the fruit of training. In the last two verses it says, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Must have been a dramatic experience again. They've seen all these things. And the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship, what did they do? They came and worshipped him. They came and worshipped him. And you see, the end of this trial and all our trials is worship. It's a revelation of him to ourselves. And that's how it ought to be. How we pray it always is, isn't it? He'd been kind to them. It is I, he said, as he walked on the sea. Given power to Peter. He'd rescued Peter. He'd quieted the waves just as he'd fed the 5,000. And slowly but surely the evidence of who he was creeping into their minds and their hearts, and so they worship him. And that's how the Lord builds us up in the faith. Bit by bit, more and more, we see Jesus, no ordinary man. Never man spake like this man. And we go out to him. We cannot say everything, but we know there is something amazing about this man. And that is the fruit of the training, to bring us closer to him, till you worship him, until I worship him too. And that's the end of all his training to that great thing. So let us pray then, as we read and meditate on the word of God in the Bible, that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes. It's not knowledge. Young people, get this clear. It's not knowledge. It's knowing a person. It's trusting a person. It's worshipping a person. That's the end. And we can't do it for ourselves. But I've written down at the end, here's a Saviour, just the one I need. Let's pray. Lord, remember the scripture which says, not many mighty, not many great. But Lord, you receive all that come to you, in all the weakness, in all the cries of our heart, in all the groans, in all the wrestlings. And we thank you that you're the one that lifted Peter up when he fell and started to sink. And Lord, we thank you that we do believe you are training us up, you are changing us to be more like yourself. And we do ask you, Lord, to increase our faith, our knowledge of you, that there shall be something in our lives that reflects your glory, that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, may there be something, Lord, that brings you pleasure, that reflects something of you, not in any pompous self-righteousness, but in humility and sincerity and genuineness and frankness and human, being truly human and humble. Lord, make us the people that you can use and pardon all our sins and lead us on and train us up. And Lord, lead us to worship you. We pray in your name, to your glory. Amen.